Today we pick up Luke 23, verse 26 is where we are. As we work our way through the whole book of Luke, we've done almost a whole New Testament. We've not done Matthew. We've done the whole New Testament. We've done some of the Old Testament. And so we'll be finishing Luke here in a couple of 3 weeks or so, and then we'll figure out where we're going from there. So today we want to take a very reverential look at the physical suffering of Jesus on the day of his crucifixion. And I think it's important for us to remember what Jesus had already endured at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders before he was ever turned over to Pilate and condemned to death. Remember, and we talked about the last couple weeks, they mocked him, they spit on him, they beat him numbers of times, they put a bag over his head, and they punch him in the face multiple times. Now, after their wicked hatred was fully released upon Jesus, his face would have been brutalized. Isaiah said that his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, you couldn't even tell he's a human being at this point in time where we're picking up our study today. So then, after the Jewish religious leaders do all this to Jesus, they send him to Pilate, because only the Romans are able to exercise capital punishment. So ultimately then, again, we went over it the last couple weeks, Pilate found Jesus innocent, but because of fear, he sentenced Jesus to be crucified. Now, I know you flipped to Luke, but I need you to go back one book to Mark 15. There's a couple of things there I just wanted to point out. So Mark chapter 15, in verse 15, just going to read a couple of verses there, and then we'll keep your finger in Luke. You find it, Mark 15. I know Angel prayed, but here, let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a speaking God. And I pray that our hearts would be really open. I know that most of us have heard this stuff. We've read this stuff. But I pray it would be fresh manna for us to feed upon today, Lord, that we would really get a glimpse of your great love for us, that you would be willing, Jesus, to endure this so that we could be saved and forgiven and free today to live the life that you call us to. So help us to hear your voice today, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark 15, notice, and I alluded to it, but let's read it. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. It's fascinating to me how quickly the Bible account moves through this that's going on with Jesus. And if we're not careful, we move right past the word scourged, and we don't realize the depth of what's going on. Scourging was a whipping, typically 40 lashes from Roman soldiers. And they're going to throw up a picture of a whip. A whip was made of multiple leather thongs, somewhere between 3 and 9, and they had knotted inside small pieces of bone, lead, pottery, including, I don't know what the picture is they found, including one at the very end. I mean, there's a lot of different ways that they could knot everything in. These guys who whipped Jesus, they were professionals. These guys weren't just, oh, by the way, here's a whip and let me just hit him a couple. These guys knew what they could do to bring maximum suffering without causing death. Now, a lot of us think, okay, one guy grabbed a hold of that. This guy is 6'3", 265, and he has been trained to whip effectively, and it wouldn't have just been one guy. Up to 6 guys would have been hitting Jesus as they hit him this many times. And when this pottery and glass or whatever was knotted into this, when it would hit the flesh, it would grab and pull. It wasn't just a belt. It was tearing out tissue, tendons, internal organs would be exposed. And they didn't only hit the back, it was from the top of the feet to the top of the shoulders. Now, I don't know, last minute, that's partly why I asked him to greet. We were trying to find a whipping post. Did we find a whipping post? This is a little bit picture, sorry for the, but this is kind of what they had Jesus do. He would have been naked, okay? and then see how they can whip from the bottom of the top of the feet all the way up. And then you put three or four or five of these guys around him. And just an aside, sorry, I'm going to ramble a little bit. One of the things they did was they would hit him hard and then they would stop. And if he would confess his crimes or if he would rat out other people, then they would hit him a little softer. But if he didn't, they would hit him harder. And then they would wait. And they would say, "You got anything to tell us now?" And then if he didn't, they would hit him harder. Jesus not only had nothing to confess, he'd never sinned. So not only was the first whoop the hit hard, every whipping after that got harder and harder and harder. I mean, many people died at the whipping post. Just a small glimpse. I know it's a little gruesome for us, but it's important for us. And why is he doing it? Because he loves us. That's why he was willing to endure this. He could have called down angels from heaven and rescued himself right then. He could have called down lightning bolts and just completely consumed every person. He didn't. Because he could see through time and see you. And he knew that we needed a Savior. And this is what he endured for us. So that's the a little bit of just one word we see there in Mark 15. You see it? After he had scourged him. And we can read so quickly through that we miss the depth of it, or if you will, the severity of it. But the scourging was just the beginning of what happens to Jesus. Let's read quickly on in Mark 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall they called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple, royalty. They're going to mock him. They twisted a crown of thorns, and they jammed it on his head. Not little things like a rosebush thorn. These were the long thorns that would have been over an inch, maybe two. And this spring, if you go out in the woods, you'll see these things, and they'll be green. Though they're not brittle. They're very, very rigid, and if you got stuck like this, you'd need stitches. So they jammed this crown of thorns on his head. They began to salute him. 18, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then he struck him on the head with a reed, another pliable instrument that they could do some heavy whipping with. They spat on him. This is a King of Kings. This is a Lord of Lords, and people are getting good hackers up, and they're just letting him have it. It's crazy, isn't it? Bowing the knee, they worshiped him. One day, remember? One day, every knee. How's it go? Every knee will bow. Let's pray those guys got right with God before they died. 20, when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him. Now remember, his whole back's laid open. So they lay that thing on him, and then they rip that thing off of him. So if any of our nurses, is it called coagulating? Is that what it's called, where the blood begins to they rip off, and then it all starts again. And I lost where I am. Where am I? At the middle of 20, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify. Okay, now go back to Luke, the book we're working our way through, verse 26. It gives us a little glimpse of what happens in Luke, doesn't go into it, but between 25 and 26, this is all going on. Here, verse 26 of Luke 23, "Now they led him away, and they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." Stop with me there. Simon from Cyrene. Cyrene's a city in North Africa. We call the country Libya. He'd have traveled over 800 miles to make the Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For many, it's a once-in-a-lifetime trip. This guy probably had saved his whole life to get to Jerusalem, and he probably will never be back. And Simon's possibly just on his way to the temple that morning. It says he's from the country. He's just walking in, and he stumbles across this awful procession as it's working its way through Jerusalem or outside a little bit. So he stops to observe what's going on, and he sees Jesus stumbling over the weight of the cross. It Jesus and the two thieves who were with him would have had the horizontal cross beam laid across their back. Don't have in your mind the whole cross. Very seldom did you have the vertical part. The vertical part was out at the place of the crucifixion. But the horizontal cross beam still hundreds of pounds. Again, Jesus is wide open, right? He's been laid wide open. So now you're going to lay this beam, and then you're going to strap his arms to the beam. And one of the cruel things that the Romans did was they would tie a leather strap to your feet, and then as you're walking along, they'd pull the strap and you'd fall down on your face. And they did it over and over again. So I don't know what caused Jesus to fall here. Again, he's been beat multiple times throughout the night. He is just wiped out, tired. And so he could have just stumbled, or they pulled the strap and he fell right on. His hands can't protect him. Just wham! So Jesus crashes down in front of Simon. And this Roman soldier then, you notice there in 26, he comes up. What he would have done was he'd have laid the flat side of either a spear or the sword on the side of Simon's shoulder, on the top of Simon's shoulder. And he commands Simon to carry the cross. He didn't do this out of compassion for Jesus. We got a crucifixion to have, and we got to get this guy out there. Dude, you take that and carry it. According to Roman law, a soldier was free to go up to anyone in the Roman Empire and lay the flat of his spear or his sword on their shoulder, and that person was required to bear the burden given to them for 1 mile. You could not say, hey, I'm late for dinner. I got to get going. My wife said I got to stop and pick up a quart of milk. I don't have time for this. It was required. That's why Jesus said, when they compel you to go 1 mile, go two. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So when the Romans could do this, and you were required, whatever burden they handed you, you had to carry it for 1 mile. So Simon has no choice at this point in time. He's forced to bear the cross for Jesus all the way out to the place of crucifixion. Ironically, Simon had journeyed to Jerusalem to draw closer to God. Who would imagine he would draw this close to carry the Savior's cross? We know from the epistles that Simon comes to know the Lord, and his sons become very influential in the early church. Just an aside there. So 27, then I read it. There's a multitude of people, or, you know, this kind of thing's going to draw a crowd. And the people gather and begin to mourn and lament. 28, but Jesus, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his agony, whatever all that is, he turns to these people and says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? Jesus is saying, blessed are the barren. It was considered a curse among the Jews to be barren. But Jesus is saying, things are going to get so bad, you're going to be envious of those who don't have children. And he's looking down through time to 70 AD. We've talked about it a number of times as we've gone through all this. 70 AD, when the Romans came, surrounded Jerusalem for over a year, laid siege to it, and over 1.5 million Jews died inside the city. They took hundreds of thousands away to captivity. It got so bad that women were eating their children. They had to turn to cannibalism. You see now why Jesus would say this? Read it again in 29. Blessed are the barren, womb that never bore and breast which never. In other words, you're going to be envious of those who don't have children because you're not having to go through this agony. Jesus, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves because difficult times are ahead for you. And then 31, we read where he says, if they, about the green wood down the dry, he's saying, if they're going to treat an innocent man like this, what are they going to do to you when you revolt against Rome? Keep going with me. 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 53:12, he'll be numbered with the transgressors. In other words, one way we can identify the Messiah is they're going to be put to death in the midst of criminals. And Jesus was crucified between two thieves, two transgressors. 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Again, there they crucified him. Four words that we could talk about for multiple weeks related to all that went on there. And then the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Calvary, the word, is an English derivative of a Greek word, cranion. It's where we get the word cranium. In Latin, it's Golgotha. Again, they're going to throw a picture up of Golgotha. Calvary is a name that was given to an outcropping of rock just outside the north wall of Jerusalem. It means the place of the skull. Do you see the skull? Can you see his eyes and his nose? Can you see it? Some of you are nodding. Let me get out of the way. Can you see the eyes and the nose? Clay was struggling finding it. Eye, nose. And then some say they can see a mouth. I'd never really been able to. So that's the place of the skull. So Calvary means skull. You realize, you know, for your relatives who think you're part of a cult because you come to a church like this, if they found out that you go to Skull Christian Fellowship, they'd probably freak out even more. Don't tell them the Thanksgiving dinner. Oh, by the way, I'm going to Skull Christian Fellowship. They're like, what? But this would have been crucified. Some say that he was crucified below, but almost everybody believes he was crucified up on top. And we'll get to that just here in a second. Hopefully the visuals help. It helps me a little bit. You can go there today. By the way, is the picture still up? Can you flip the picture real? Do you see the parking lot down here? There's a parking lot right here, so it kind of takes away all the, like, oh, wow, that's kind of cool. And let me say it this while I think of it. The Garden Tombs right over here. There's another place where they say Jesus was buried where they built the Church of Holy Sepulchre. It's on the way on the other side. That's just craziness in my estimation. Study it, figure it out for yourself. But when you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the Garden Tomb right here, which kind of makes sense. They pulled him off the tomb or off the cross and they put him right in the Garden Tomb right here beside. FYI, that one was for free. I didn't have to, won't charge you for that little tidbit of information. Yeah. Now, the crazy thing about this, really, it's amazing. This is the very spot where God commanded Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. Read, go back in Genesis 22, you'll see it. Back then it was called Mount Moriah. And when Abraham was ready to sacrifice his son to God, knowing if it was necessary that God was going to raise his only son from the dead, read it. It's so cool, that account in Genesis 22. Isaac, who's probably about 33, not a coincidence, right? He asks his dad as they're going up, Father, we've got the wood and we've got the flame, but where's the sacrifice? And King James says it. I'm not a huge King James guy, but King James says it beautifully. It says it this way exactly. Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And God did. God offered his son as a sacrifice at the exact spot where he told Abraham to offer his son, on Calvary's Hill. It's just so remarkable when you really drill down into this kind of stuff. Again, 33, there they crucified him. One short sentence sums up the most torturous form of execution ever devised. It was barbaric. It was inhumane. It was designed to produce slow death with maximum pain and suffering. It was also designed to humiliate and shame the person who was crucified in order to deter anyone else. You act like that, you're up here next. Rome wanted to send a message. Don't mess with us. In fact, back when they, 70 AD, there were so many crosses lining the streets of the people in Jerusalem that they didn't have room along the road anymore. Can you imagine wherever you came from today? Can you imagine getting in your car and driving down and just seeing cross, 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 all the way here? That's what was going on back then. They said there was no more wood in Jerusalem to crucify people. That was how bad it was. That's why Jesus says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves, because hard time's coming. The nails were like a railroad spike. I had one, and I couldn't find it, but it's a railroad spike. So don't think of a little carpenter nail. And they probably put it through the wrist because the hand rips out. And these guys knew what they were doing, so they probably put it right through here. And the median nerve, again, for those of us, I don't know much about it, it's a nerve that shoots, so it would have severed that nerve, and it would have just caused agonizing pain. And so they put into Jesus, spike, spike. They would have put his feet over top and one spike through on his feet when they got him to the vertical part. Think with the pain. Explosive pain. And then the victim, after they put the hand spikes in, he's hoisted on the beam, and then your weight would come down, and then they would put the spikes inside of your feet. And I think I said last week, I forget now, I didn't write it back down. People were on the cross for days. I think the maximum was 30-some days they were on the cross. Jackals would eat you from the feet up, because you aren't way up. Get that out of your mind. You're only this far up off the ground, okay? Why? They're not going to waste the wood. They got more people to crucify. They need that wood. So wherever the crucifix, you could look him right in the eye. I mean, he's right there. And vultures would land on your shoulders. I'm sorry if the children are in today. Vultures would, this is the reality of what goes on during crucifixions. People would die of suffocation. Because you couldn't breathe. You could breathe in, you couldn't breathe out. So what you would do to get a breath is you'd have to, and the Romans were so bad, they put a little thing right here where your tailbone would be so you could kind of lift, put your weight on it. But then you would push up, get a breath, and then sag back down. And then you'd push up, get a breath. Now how many breaths are you going to take in this hour? Can you imagine every single one being excruciating? Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. The reason the Romans were bad is they would give you a little peg so that it helped you push up, because that allowed you to stay alive longer. And that allowed then the people to watch you die longer. And that sent a message, don't mess with us. You don't want to be up there. So I guess I felt like it was important for us to get a real, again, man, he loves you. I mean, Chris picked the song. He loves you that much. He does. So ultimately then, you would just breathe shallower and shallower because you're just running out of energy. And you'd suffocate to death. And if you didn't die soon enough for the Romans, that's when they would come along and break your legs. Right? So they break your legs. Why? So then you couldn't push up anymore. You weren't able to push up. Then you'd die quicker. Again, as we get deeper into this, next week we'll talk further into Jesus literally on the cross. So I'll probably say it as we end. Read ahead. Read it. I know we've read it a number of times, but next week we'll go through Jesus literally on the cross and what happened there. I heard a story of a guy who was on his deathbed, and he asked his nurse or whoever if they could get a hold of his congressman and his senator and have him come before he died. And she thought, that's weird, but he kept asking. So she gets a hold of him, they come. He says, position him on this side. And so the congressman, the senator, position right there. And the guy smiled and he says, great, now I can die just like my Lord Jesus, between two thieves. Yeah. Just a little small little here, let's keep going. Thought it would have a little moment of levity. It wasn't much levity, was it? 34. Thank you, Carolyn, for laughing. God bless you, sister. 34, just a few more verses. The Greek 34, where are we? Jesus then said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. The Greek implies that when they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he's praying this prayer over and over and over. It's not a one-time prayer. As you really study into the Greek, it really is amazing that while, and I don't know how it would work, but if you're going to try to crucify me, you're going to have to work for it. I mean, I know I'm not Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I ain't just laying down. I mean, you're going to have to fight my arm open. Jesus, he gave his life. He laid down and let him put those things right inside of him. And while they're nailing, he's saying that prayer in 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pretty remarkable. Another Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, Isaiah 53:12. He made intercession for the transgressors. He's praying. And then when a man is being crucified, his garments are considered property of the soldiers who were doing the deed for Rome. And the fact that they would divide his garments and cast lots, that too is in the Old Testament. Psalm 22, where it says there at the end of 34, they divided his garments, cast lots. Many Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. Boom, 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 boom. Folks, Jesus is the promised Messiah. I pray you believe that today. He is fulfilling every prophetic word about himself as we go through all this. 35, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered. I get the Billy Idol sneer when I think of that. That's probably not true. I can't do it very well. Remember Billy Idol? All right, Julie, you don't know. Remember Billy Idol? You know, he kind of had the sneer thing. So they sneered at him. I don't even know if that's even close to being right. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. Notice they acknowledge that Jesus saved others. That's a confession by the enemy of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And they say, hey, if you're the Messiah, you really are the Son of God, then come down off that cross. But it shows us that they didn't really understand the Bible that they thought they knew so well. Because if he came down off the cross, he couldn't be the promised Messiah because it would violate the Old Testament scriptures related to him, which tells us that the promised Messiah will be crucified and die for the sins of mankind. It's one of the most ignorant statements ever made right there in verse 35. I'm so good, God ignores ignorant statements, mine included. Now, why did you laugh there? That was 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering sour wine like a numbing agent. He said, no, I'm not going to be. I have any of that kind of stuff going on. And saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There it is again. And an inscription was over. An inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So after the scourging, typically four Roman soldiers would surround the prisoner and march him to the place of crucifixion. And the sergeant over the group would carry a sign, and on the sign was the reason for the crucifixion. And they usually didn't go right to the crucifixion site. They wound through the streets of Cumberland, or they wound through the streets of Jerusalem. Again, they're trying to make a spectacle of this and saying, communicating to the people, don't screw with us. And then they would execute in a very public place. This was a very public place, the place of the skull. It was the main road from Damascus down to Jerusalem. People would have walked right by there all the time. And once in this crucifixion site, then they would nail that sign on the top of the cross that was above his head. And notice it tells us there that the inscription was written in the three main languages of the day. Pilate had no idea of the truth of what he'd written that day. This is the King of the Jews. According to the accusation, they say that Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. Actuality, Jesus is the King of the universe. Amen? He is. He is the king of the whole stinking universe. I'm thankful for that. 39, last little bit today. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Dude, you're going to be face to face with God soon. This is not the time to be ridiculing others. This is the time to get right with God. And again, we see another statement of Jesus' innocence here. It comes from all quarters. But this guy recognizes his own sin, this one thief. Something supernatural is happening in his heart. And I wonder if it wasn't because Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he realizing that God is a forgiving God. Amen. Isn't that so glorious to know that our God is a forgiving God? And what's happening inside of this criminal is necessary for each one of us. We need to see that we're all guilty. Me personally, I'm guilty before a holy God. And I deserved punishment for my rebellion and my sin. In 42 then, he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, Kyrios, remember me when you come into your kingdom. At this point, he's acknowledging Jesus as King and Lord. I wonder what it was like for Jesus right then in that moment of time. At that point, he's saying it's all worth it. I don't know. And this guy says this prayer, in essence, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a simple prayer. But it brought him to salvation. How close each one of us is to salvation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me. We don't have to have some flowery thing. It's our heart to God saying, God, I so believe that you died on that cross for me. I'm a sinner needing a Savior. And Jesus, you're the Savior of the world, and I'm thankful for that. And then 43, last verse we'll do today, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Notice, Jesus didn't say, you'll be with me after a long period of soul sleep. You'll be with me after a number of reincarnations. You'll be with me after so much time in purgatory if your relatives love you enough to pray you out of there. He doesn't say any of that. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's a real remarkable thing happening here. We're going to have a Good Friday service in a couple of weeks, whenever Good Friday is, the 30th, I think. And we're going to focus on this part. But let me give you a little precursor of what's happening and what we'll talk about on Good Friday. There's a reason why God put three crosses in front of us. It was always God's eternal plan for Jesus to be crucified between two transgressors. Both men have the same credentials. One's as sinful as the other. And both are the same distance away from the Savior, arm's length. And one man dies and goes to hell forever. The other man dies and goes to heaven forever. What made one thief worthy of heaven? After all, he never took his first Holy Communion. His hands and his feet were nailed down. He couldn't perform any penance. He can't help the poor. He can't join the church. He can't get baptized. He can't go to catechism classes. He can't do any of that religious stuff. He can't offer Jesus anything. And I think that God wants us to see this because we're all saved the same way. And God's given us a wonderful picture for us to absolutely understand. Here's the Savior of the world forgiving a person because of faith in his heart. Faith in his heart. Paul tells us in Romans 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One thief looks at Jesus with faith in his heart, and he's saved. And that's all he could do, but that's all he had to do. And we all come to God the same way, by grace through faith. An amazing thing is happening here. So we'll talk about it more on the Good Friday service. Friday, 7 o'clock, Good Friday, we'll meet, probably just for an hour. I think we'll do worship for a little bit, and we'll just have this teaching. Talk about the three crosses that are up and why God had it that way. You ever wonder if God loves you? Just look at Jesus on the cross, enduring it for you. So humbling to know that he would love us this much. And the great thing is that none of us needs to leave here this morning doubting if God loves you or not. We can be surely, certainly, I don't even know where I'm going with that sentence. We can be sure of the fact that he loves us that much. And we can receive his love this morning. And sometimes I think we worry about our friends and family. They didn't go to Calvary. They didn't sing Calvary songs. Will they be able to get to heaven? They never prayed the sinner's prayer. But the way I see this is that as long as a person realizes in their heart that they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and they look to Jesus with the language of the heart and ask for forgiveness, they'll be saved and they'll go to heaven. That's great news, isn't it? That's great news. We don't have to know all the theology. I know that Jesus loves. You know what? And we don't sing it in the church. Maybe we should. But Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible. That's the greatest theology ever. There was a guy, I forget his name now. He one of the greatest theologians who ever lived in our century, died in the 60s or whatever. They asked him toward the end of his life, come right down to the most important theological message you can ever give. This guy had written many books, done all these talks, and he sang, Jesus loves me this. There it is. There it is. He loved you this much. Amen. So I pray you'd know him just by saying, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I believe, God, my heart, I believe that you love me and you died for me and you're taking the punishment for my sins. Lord, I want to trust you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you the rest of my life. Amen. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we have just to kind of get a real strong message about the depth of your love, what you are willing to endure so that we could be forgiven and saved and set free. And Lord, all the things that are past that sometimes we even think about now, Lord, that it could be just taken away. And Lord, we have a future with you as your kids, today and forever. And I pray, Lord, if there's any of us this morning who we've never come to the place and we've said, Lord, I believe that today, just in the quietness of our heart, I say, Lord, I believe, Jesus, that you're God who came to this earth and you went through all that for me. I know it's true. Lord, cleanse me of my sin. I want to be your kid. I want you to be my God. I want to follow you, God. Thank you for loving us that much, Lord. Thank you that as we leave here, we have a message to shout out to the world that God is love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Read ahead. You know where we stopped, and we'll pick it up there next week.